Several Issues Etc. regular guests are candidates for leadership positions in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Every LCMS congregation has received nomination forms for the president and vice presidents of the synod. Please encourage your pastor and congregational leaders to fill out and return these nomination forms before February 20th of 2019. Learn more at issuesetc.org/nominations. issuesetc.org/nominations.
The wind opens the sea!
God opens the sea with the blast of his nostrils.
Lead them through the midst of the waters. His will be done.
He opens the waters before them, and he bars our way with fire. Let us go from this place. Men cannot fight against a god.
Better to die in battle with a god than live in shame.
Praise God and down into it!
That's the scene of the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea from the movie The Ten Commandments. Is it just fantasy? It actually did occur. And why did it occur? Why does God allow his people to gather there between the forces of Egypt that have come after them and the seemingly impenetrable barrier of the Red Sea, only to deliver them and to defeat that army as they cross the Red Sea? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilk, and we're going to be teaching a Sunday school lesson today with Pastor Tom Baker, as we do every week. We'll talk about the crossing of the Red Sea. He is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you.
Why is this particular event, the children of Israel crossing from one side of the Red Sea to the other, considered so important in the Old Testament salvation story?
That's kind of like asking the question, why is the crucifixion of Jesus and his resurrection so important in the New Testament? Because it is a fulfillment of the promise of God. Now, I'm not just talking about the crucifixion and resurrection. I'm talking about the crossing of the Red Sea, because God said to Abraham that they would be going to the promised land. And of course, Jacob and his sons during the time of starvation went to Egypt to get food. And therefore, God would be keeping his promise, although it would take 430 years to do that. But the fact that that was well known is because Joseph, they were taking the body with them through the Red Sea to the promised land, because Joseph had said that he wanted to be buried in a coffin type of apparatus so that they would be able to take him with them, his body, back to the promised land. So the crossing of the Red Sea would be the great miracle story of the Old Testament, because it shows God makes promises, he fulfills them, and he does it in miraculous ways. And that also is going to come to the fore, I'm sure we're going to talk about, that the great promise of us having water applied to us also is a fulfillment of God's promise to take what Christ won for us at the crucifixion and the resurrection and apply it to us in the waters of baptism. So that's why I consider the Red Sea to be the greatest miracle event of the entire Old Testament books.
How do they get to the shore of the Red Sea? Tell us the story from where we left off last time.
Yes, a lot of people don't realize this, but they could have taken a more direct route. A direct trade route to Canaan would have run along the coast. The problem was it would have gone through a number of Egyptian areas and Philistine settlements. In fact, Egyptians called this the Way of Horus, H-O-R-U-S. It's called the Way of the Sea. Now, God had already told Moses at the burning bush incident that the people would be worshiping at Mount Horeb, which is, of course, Mount Sinai. And so not only to stay away from other Egyptians and Philistines that would have tried to impede their direction. They may have seen these armies and said, oh boy, let's go back to Egypt, because they did not have weaponry. They weren't trained in war. So God instead took them to a place that Pharaoh thought they were stuck. He probably thought they missed the right road, because all of a sudden they were in the wilderness and they were facing the Red Sea, which of course they would be unable to cross. And here comes Pharaoh with his army, who had changed his mind. He was not going to let them go, but he became hardened again and decided to go and attack them.
So they are hemmed in on one side and the other. They have the sea on the one side, which they believe they cannot cross, and they have Pharaoh's armies on the other side.
Exactly. So when Pharaoh draws near, the people, well, see how faithful they are. It says in verse 10 of chapter 14, they feared greatly, and they cried out to the Lord, and they said, well, why are we here? Because there are no graves in Egypt, that you have taken us to die in the wilderness? Why have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? And they were angry at Moses, because he, of course, moved Pharaoh to really make them work harder in making bricks without straw. They had to gather their own straw. And so here again, they're angry. And Moses instead becomes an advocate for God, just as Christ is our advocate for us. He says to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. Because those Egyptians you're looking at, guess what? There is coming a time when you will never see them again. And then he says, the Lord. And the word for Lord in the Hebrew is the name of God. Yahweh will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. Wow. It kind of reminds Moses of when he first learned the name of God at the burning bush, and then he complained, I don't have a very good voice. I'm not going to be able to convince Pharaoh. And he now knows he should have just been silent and say, okay, like the Apostle Paul was, and do with me what you would have to be done in order that I can become the apostle to the Gentiles and many in Israel. And so Moses is kind of going between the people and God and speaking for God as a proper prophet to say, be silent. God will be keeping his promise that obviously God had informed Moses about.
So at this point, the only thing that is going to save them is if God performs this miracle in the crossing of the Red Sea. It serves two functions, though, interestingly. It not only is a path for them to escape the armies. Of course, if the sea remained open, the armies are still going to be able to pursue them. It also is the means by which God actually defeats those armies on their behalf for them. Talk about that.
Yes. This also is a promise from God. When he says that he's going to lead the people and that he will also destroy the Egyptians. Now, there's another miracle that occurs, because right now the Egyptians just could have kept on coming and destroyed Israel. They were weaponless, etc. But God has a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud during the day leading them. And it's very important to understand who that is. It's verse 19 of chapter 14. It says, then the angel of God, who is going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the Egyptians and Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness. And it was lit up the night, this cloud, and one could not come near the other. Now, normally when we hear about the angel of God, this is referring to none other than Jesus Christ himself in his pre-incarnate state. In fact, if you go back to chapter 12 of Exodus, when they're getting ready for the Passover, it says in verse 11, it is the Lord's Passover. And there's the word Yahweh. And then listen to verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. And then he says, I am the Lord. So, the one, I believe, who killed the oldest male, animal or human, in the households that did not have the blood over the doorways is none other than the angel of God, who now camps himself in a bright cloud between the Egyptians and Israel. Now, why? Because God has Moses stretch his hand over the sea, and during the night, the sea became dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground. Now, this next part is really important. The waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. There was a time when a man named Velikovsky thought that when the ancient city of Atlantis sunk into the Mediterranean Sea, it drew water not only into the area it sank, but also from the Red Sea, and that's how the Israelites were able to get over the Red Sea. But that wouldn't have led to two walls of water. Instead, it would have led to just water disappearing out of the Red Sea. But no, there were two walls of water. So Velikovsky's theory is wrong as to how that happened. And it's explained very clearly, God used a wind and allowed the water on both sides to turn into walls of water, which then Israel was able to cross. But the Egyptians, they pursued them and went after them into the midst of the sea. And it says, all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces, threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels. And then they said, let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord, and here they use the word Yahweh, fights for them and against the Egyptians. And what God did, he had Moses stretch out his hand. The water came back upon the Egyptians, upon the chariots, upon their horsemen. And guess what? No Egyptian soldier lived after that, it says. Not one of them remained. That's the end of verse 28. But the people, they walked through on dry ground. But the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And so through water, God saved his people, reminding us how God had also used water to save Noah in the ark. That's why a lot of churches, if you look up in the ceiling, are upside down boats. The ceiling is shaped in the form of a boat because the church is the ark of God. And then, of course, who can forget about baptism as the way of salvation? So that's the story that is to be said to the children in Sunday school, talking about how God himself, specifically in the person of Jesus Christ, saved Israel and fulfilled the promises that he had made all the way back to the beginning of Adam and Eve and Abraham and Jacob, Isaac, etc.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest on this Wednesday afternoon, October the 24th. We are teaching a Sunday school lesson about the crossing of the Red Sea in Exodus chapters 13 through 15. When we come back, he has mentioned salvation through water, and he just mentioned baptism. We'll talk more about this story's connection to the sacrament of baptism.
It was Jesus Christ our Lord. Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. LutherAcademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
We would like to overlook the difficulty of daily repentance and death to our sins in the interest of progressing to a more advanced spirituality.
Rebecca Curtis from her new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Somehow, spiritual advancement always amounts to our getting to spend more time on the things we like and calling it stewardship or service.
You can purchase and download an audio version of Ladylike, Living Biblically at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. Ladylike, Living Biblically by Rebecca Curtis and Rose Adel.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans in their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armed forces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armed forces.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker, host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. We're talking about the crossing of the Red Sea in Exodus chapter 13 through 15. Tom, before the break, you were talking about those multiple incidences in the Old Testament of salvation through water, salvation small s through water in those cases, but there is salvation through water in the New Testament that is capital S. Talk more about the connection of this story, the crossing of the Red Sea, with this sacrament of baptism.
It reminds me of what Jesus said to his disciples in Mark 10, when the rich man comes to Jesus and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Well, obey the commandments." But of course, he could not obey the one because he had such love for money. And the disciples are astonished. If a rich man, it's going to be harder for him to get to heaven than a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Who then can be saved? And the answer is, with man it is impossible, but not with God. Now, part of the lesson is chapter 15. It's called the Song of Moses. And in the first two verses, God gets all the credit for this salvation. Moses sings, "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. Now, this is a great example of a distinction between the vertical believer and the horizontal unbeliever. The vertical believer looks to God as the source of all of his salvation. I've said this many a time on the radio program. When you get to heaven, if you're asked the question, who gets all the credit for your salvation? Every Christian will say, Jesus Christ. Now, the horizontal individual who has no relationship to the true vertical God, he looks to himself. And there's where you find in the same song of Moses in verse 9 and following. Four times the enemy uses the word I, giving him the credit for what he intends to do. Moses says, the enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword, and my hand shall destroy them. So in contrast to the five times in the first two verses that God is given all the credit for salvation, in contrast to the four times that the Egyptians think they're capable of destroying Israel, so also with the cross of Christ. I'm sure the unbelieving Pharisees stood there and thought they had become victorious. Jesus, the carpenter from Nazareth, who said he was the Savior of the world, who indicated he was God, there he's hanging on a cross, and therefore they thought they had won. But they had no vertical relationship to God in understanding the promise that what was happening on that cross was a fulfillment of the many, many passages in the Old Testament that points to the death of the Messiah, as Jesus certainly explained to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. So I see tremendous similarities between the crossing of the Red Sea and the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ, specifically with water. Because if you read Romans 6, it is an explanation of how God takes the benefits of Christ's death and resurrection and applies it to the people in baptism. And who can forget the promise of Peter on the day of Pentecost when he is asked by the people, okay, we've killed the Messiah, what can we do? And he tells them something they can't do. They need to be baptized. And that's, again, a work of God. It isn't their work. And when they are baptized, guess what two gifts they receive? The gift of the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Again, a fulfillment, as Peter's own sermon from Joel and other places repeats, that God had already promised in the Old Testament. So, if you want to know, how do we know that God has saved us? You go to Exodus 20, I am the Lord your God. Notice, I'm not somebody you have to make to become your Lord. I am the Lord your God. And my proof to you is I brought you out of the land of Egypt through the Red Sea. He now says to us as Christians, I am the Lord your God. The proof of it, I died on the cross for your sins. I rose from the dead for your justification. So I put the two events as the great two salvation events, the one in the Old Testament books and the one repeated in the New Testament books, about how God gets all the credit for not only doing what was impossible for us to do, but applying to us not only the forgiveness of sins, but the robe of righteousness, so that heaven is our home.
Finally then, Tom, the simple law and gospel for the Sunday school children on the story of the crossing of the Red Sea?
I believe that the Growing in Christ series the CPH puts out does a good job in showing that the law is, we're afraid of the waves of the sinful world that surge around us and drain me of life. We get afraid, and sometimes we start blaming God. What did I do to deserve this? And that's why a proper pastor will bring people who are discomforted back to the waters of holy baptism, where God has promised that he has washed us clean of our sin and granted life eternal to people who do not deserve it. Remember, the Israelites should not have deserved going through the Red Sea. They were angry at God. They thought they were going to die. They were afraid. They didn't believe the promise. And except for Moses, who became the advocate of God, except for Jesus, who became the intermediary between us and God, we would be lost forever. And we now understand when Jesus said to the disciples, with man it is impossible, but not with God. This is really a great Bible story for Reformation Sunday.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Find a link to that at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Tom, thank you.
Thank you.
When we come back, Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, will be our guest. We're going to hear a story about depression and the pastoral office. Several Issues Etc. regular guests are candidates for leadership positions in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Every LCMS congregation has received nomination forms for the president and vice presidents of the synod. Please encourage your pastor and congregational leaders to fill out and return these nomination forms before February 20th of 2019. Learn more at issuesetc.org/nominations. issuesetc.org/nominations.
This is Pastor Philip Hauser with Lamb of God Lutheran Church in Papillion, Nebraska. We're faithful to the Lutheran confessions as recorded in the Book of Concord, and our services are traditional Eucharistic liturgies in accordance with the ancient texts Saturday evening and Sunday morning. If you're ever in Omaha, come visit us. We're on Lincoln Street between 84th and 96th in Papillion. Our website is lambofgodlcms.org.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
October is Pastor Appreciation Month, and to mark the occasion, the Lutheran Witness is tackling ministry and mental health. Some articles focus on life in the ministry, others deal with emotional wellness generally, still others, including what are perhaps the most powerful pieces of writing in this power-packed issue, grapple with the complicated and often thorny relationship between the two. Subscribe today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
The Lord is our shepherd, and we are the people of his pasture. Why then do we still suffer in this life? Disease, loneliness, persecution. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm collaborating with Cheryl Swope, Molly Hemingway, and a host of literary friends in He Restores My Soul, a book that takes an honest look at hardship and heartache in light of God's promises found in his word. He Restores My Soul is now available at emmanuelpress.us. emmanuelpress.us.